Amen.
Well, here we are at the end of summer, beginning of September. We're coming to a close of our series on the way of wisdom. And if you haven't checked out some of the different sermons this summer, check out our website. We've been having some technical glitches with some of the MP3s, but we hope to have those up by the end of the week. And we've had a variety of speakers on a variety of topics, and it's just been great to hear everyone's perspective on the book of Proverbs, the way of wisdom. And so this morning we have the privilege of having Gavin. And Gavin Work has been at Country Hills forever. And he was my youth pastor. So some people don't know that. And I was driving past the basement apartment where he lived just earlier last week. And then just a couple months ago, past the apartment, I remember him moving into after that and playing games like things that would be banned now, like Mousetrap Hot Potato. You can't, parents get really mad when their kids' fingers come home broken. But then it was okay. And he would never say this. He's very unassuming. But he's a great communicator, and I appreciate Gavin. Every time he opens his mouth and I'm around him, whether it's in my basement or in a retreat center or at a crowded restaurant over lunch with a bunch of youth pastors, he just has this way of holding back his words, unlike me. And when they come out, it's just I just really appreciate it, and it always makes sense to me. And so I appreciate that he's taken time this weekend to come and share with us. So would you welcome him as he comes?
Thank you, Jeremy. Those games were so much fun, weren't they? Well, we're just about at the end of summer, and I hope it's been a good one for you. Most of us have been away on vacation at some point or another, and I'm kind of curious about where some of those places are that we've been this summer. So would you mind just filling me in and telling me, just call out where you've been, maybe on vacation or on our trip sometime this summer. Where have you been? Florida. Oh, my goodness, in the middle of the summer. Sounds like fun. Thousand Islands. That sounds gorgeous. I'd love to go there. Killarney. I hope I can go there before the end of the year. Blue Mountains. Love that area. Get up there lots. Kitchener. Downtown Kitchener. You know what? During the Jazz Blues Festival, that's a great place to be. Comox, B.C. Ethiopia, you can't beat that. That's going a long way for summer vacation. You went to Canada's Wonderland. That's fantastic. I love that place. Quebec City, beautiful. Well, as a communications guy for the Evangelical Missionary Church of Canada, it's been a blessing to see where God has been this summer and how he's been working through our denominational family right across the country. And making himself known. Peggy and I actually started our vacation at the beginning of the summer in Quebec, just a couple hours north of Quebec City. We took a bike trip around Lac Saint-Jean. I'd recommend it. Beautiful trip. And we had a lot of fun. But on the way home from that trip, we were passing through Kingston, Ontario, and we stopped in on a Sunday morning to visit one of our newest congregations, Cafe Church, which is right downtown Kingston. And it's a neat little congregation. Of course, they specialize in coffee as well as the Word of God. And they have a drop-in center there. They have a coffee shop. And, of course, they serve coffee on Sunday mornings. And there are people there that are coming to the Lord on a regular basis. Their congregation is fairly small, about 40 or so. 25% of those are not believers yet. But week after week, people are coming to follow Jesus. In fact, the morning that we were there, a woman gave her heart to the Lord, which was really, really cool. And then just last weekend, we were on our way home from Mishawa Senior Teen Camp, and God was present there as well. We had a great week together. You'll see some of the fun in the pictures on the screen behind me. Maybe you recognize some of those people too. But God was speaking through chapel times, through stories around the campfire, through conversations in cabins, through conversations that happened over table games. Just a great week of ministry. And young people that are coming to that are putting down some deep roots in their faith in Jesus Christ, which is awesome. And then just this past week, I don't have a picture of it, but we had kind of a neat opportunity. Mishawa actually hosted a camp that was run by the OPP for at-risk First Nations young people, trying to build better relationships with them. Just a neat opportunity. And of course, a few weeks before that, our own missionaries, Rob and Charlene Diltz, ran for the first time a camp for First Nations people at Mishawa, the Pekwakanagan, I think is the name of the tribe. And over that week, they saw five young people who made a decision to follow Christ, which was really cool. And then at Stainer Camp, for the first time this year, we ran a camp for a day camp for kids in the Stainer, Wasaga Beach, and Collingwood communities. And they saw 50 kids coming out to that every day. Just a great, great beginning. And we've got some great camps across Canada. One of my favorite ones, actually, is Karis Camp out in Chilliwack, B.C. And Lance Duncalf, one of our pastors who was coordinating the family camp there, sent this report in this week. He said, on the last night of the family camp around the campfire, a single mom from an unchurched family spoke up, and she explained through the tears that she didn't know how the four teens that she'd brought that week would be received. But she was overwhelmed by the love and the acceptance that they encountered. And with the teens kind of nodding their heads in the background, she said to them through tears, we can't wait to come back to family camp again next year. Just a great story. And then some of our churches in Alberta were very busy this summer. In the aftermath of the cleanup efforts of the flooding back in June. And I happened to be there just as the floodwaters were hitting. But those churches are there constantly. And our Center Street Church became actually a government disaster center. It's a big complex. But the Center Street congregation pitched in and fed over 1,000 meals to people. Their congregation put in over 6,000 hours of volunteer labor, doing things like cleaning mud out of people's basements, taking out moldy drywall, all kinds of things. And a number of other churches in that area, Didsbury, our Zion Church in Didsbury, Alberta, have been very involved in this cleanup effort as well. And so I'm thankful to be part of a movement that spurs me on by example after example of what it means to be living on mission for Jesus. Now, one of my memorable experiences of the summer is represented by this photo. And in this photo, I'm sailing across Georgian Bay with my good friend and colleague, Mike Wright. And that sailing trip was memorable for a number of reasons. One being that after we'd battled our way to our anchoring point and were finally able to relax, we were listening to a program on CBC about how to make someone fall in love with you. That's right, how to make someone fall in love with you. And it struck us both as strange that you would want to come up with the perfect technique to coerce some unsuspecting individual to fall in love with you. Now, I don't know if you're looking for romance as you head into the fall, maybe wishing to rejuvenate the relationship that you're already in, or just hoping to develop some strong friendships as you go back maybe to a new semester of school. Maybe you're in a new community. Or maybe you're just hoping that someone, for the first time, would take a little bit of interest in you and actually care what you think. The passage from Proverbs that we're looking at today has a very, very different angle on how to win favor with others. And so if you have your Bibles, you may want to turn to it, or you can follow me on the screen. I'm looking at Proverbs 3, especially verses 3 and 4 today. So I think our first message from Proverbs was actually Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, so we've kind of come full circle. But Proverbs 3 and 4, and I'm going to start actually reading from the beginning of that chapter. My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commandments in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you prosperity. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Father, I pray that as we look to your word this morning, your spirit will do again today what you've done so many times in the past, bringing your word to life for us. Speak to us, dear Jesus. Amen. these verses, verses 3 and 4, had a big impact on me around the time I was entering college. I was contemplating whether I'd go to the other side of the country off to school or stay around to invest in some friendships that I kind of let sputter, basically. And I had one friend in particular who had suffered significant loss. Both his mom and his dad had passed not that far earlier. And I felt at the time that these verses were leading me to be faithful in these friendships, which meant staying geographically on this side of the country. And as I worked my way through my university years, I had supervisors and sometimes mentors who were not always wise, not always reliable, sometimes betrayed confidence that I had shared with them, sometimes failed to pay me for work that I had completed. But these were my friends, and I was determined that my relationship with them would be marked by love and faithfulness, the words in this passage, no matter what. And this was not about coercion. I wasn't doing this so that they would I would force them to treat me the way I thought I deserved to be treated. That's not love. That's selfishness. My motives were good. I wanted to be a person that they could count on, even if I couldn't always count on them. I wanted my life to be characterized by these qualities, love and faithfulness. And so I was going to put these qualities on and wear them like ornaments, like the proverb says. And so I did, in as much as I was able. But as I studied this passage more carefully, I'm coming to realize, I'm coming to see that these words point to a far more profound reality. If you do a word study on love and faithfulness in this particular passage, you'll find that it's sometimes translated love, mercy, so love is translated mercy, or kindness, or loving kindness. And this word love or mercy comes from the Hebrew hesed. It's not a physical attraction. It's not contractual. That is, I owe it to her to be kind to her because I promised I would, or I owe it to him to be kind to him because he was kind to me and I need to pay him back. This is showing unmerited favor because you know there's value in another person and you treasure them for it. In the New Testament, it's referred to as agape, unconditional love. It's not an obligation. Faithfulness is sometimes translated truth or loyalty. And the root idea behind this word, it comes from emet, which is a derivative of amen, which bears the meaning of constant support, reliability. Our use of the word amen comes from this word. So when we say amen, it's like we're saying, that's for sure. You can count on that. So let unconditional love and reliability never leave you. But this passage gets more interesting when you take a deeper look. Now, scholars who know far more about conventions of Hebrew literature than I do suggest that what we have in this phrase, love and faithfulness, is a hendiadys. A hendiadys. Who knew? A hendiadys. Those of you who are far more proficient with the English language than I am will know what a hendiadys is. I'd never heard of it until this week. But a hendiadys, if you look it up in the Webster's Dictionary, is a figure in which a complex idea is expressed by two words connected by a copulative junction. So, for example, you might say to look with eyes and envy instead of to look with envious eyes, just a little more nuanced, but it's describing one concept. In other words, in this passage, love and faithfulness are not two separate characteristics, but these two words are describing one and the same attribute. Unconditional love that you can always count on no matter what. Unconditional love that you can always count on no matter what. Now, Proverbs 20, verse 6 says, many a man claims to have unfailing love, but a faithful man who can find? Now, who indeed? More particularly, who can love with an unconditional love that is absolutely unfailing? That's certainly not me. The only individual who fits the description is Jesus Christ, fully divine and also fully human. And you know what the Apostle Paul said about him at the end of Romans 8? We actually sang about it this morning. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution, famine or nakedness, danger or sword? No. In all these things, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced, says Paul, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, neither the present, nor the past, nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so when we read these words this morning, let love and faithfulness never leave you, I believe that one of the things that the Spirit is saying to us is embrace God's unfailing love. Never let go of that. Embrace God's unfailing love. Now, apparently the Pope tweeted this week, this tweet, the love of God is not something vague or generic. The love of God has a name and a face, Jesus Christ. And to that I say, amen. Now, that morning that Mike and I set out to sail, Mike actually sat me down before we left, and he said, Gavin, I need to make you aware of the weather situation. We may need to reevaluate whether we do this trip or not. They're calling for high winds, 21 to 24 knots, well beyond a small craft warning level, thunderstorms, possibly even waterspouts. And Mike said, I'm okay with these conditions, but many people would not be. It's kind of like playing those dangerous games that we did when we were when Jeremy was a kid in youth group. Do you really want to go through with this? And my response was, well, it sounds like fun. And if we don't make it back, there are many pressing things on my to-do list that I'll never have to worry about. So away we went. And the further out we got, the stronger the winds and the higher the waves, and some of them were as high as 10 feet. And at the helm, I was working to keep the bow properly angled to the waves. But occasionally, a huge roller would come up that I wasn't quite ready for, and I didn't have time to react, and it would hit us broadside. And it looked like it might take the boat right over. But the boat, like all sailboats, had two defining characteristics: a keel weighing thousands and thousands of pounds below the boat, and a mast with a sail which rose 30 feet above the boat. And without those two features, it would not be a sailboat. So when the wind would catch the sail and tilt the boat in one direction, the keel underneath would bring it back and counterbalance it. And when a wave would roll the boat in another direction, the wind would take the sail and the sail would serve as a counterbalance. The boat was built to function in just these conditions, and it was true to its character. Now, anyone who didn't understand the nature of a sailboat might have been terrified by the winds and the waves that day on the seas. But we were actually kind of enjoying it. We really had a good time out there because we were confident in the reliability of the boat. We knew that it was reliable under these conditions. And as the essence of a sailboat is a keel and a sail, the essence of God is his constant, unconditional, undeserved love directed toward you and I. And holding fast to his love and faithfulness will see us through the storms that we encounter. So what's all this got to do with developing stronger friendships and relationships with friends or lovers, or just getting someone to take an interest in us? Well, two things. Often we look to relationships with others to have our own needs met, particularly our need for love, and we all have a need for love. Proverbs 19:22 says, what a man, or for that matter a woman, desires is unfailing love. And I'm sure you all know people who are starved for love, and they'll do almost anything to keep attention fixed on themselves because they want to know that you're valuable. They want to know that they're valuable. And you look for ways to avoid these people because they're so draining to be around. Well, we all fall somewhere on that continuum of needing to know that we're loved. But the one place where we're always going to find unfailing love is with Jesus Christ. And when we come to rest in the fact that the one who matters most is the one who loves us the most, we can come into our relationships with others with a whole lot less baggage. We're not starving for love because we already know that we are loved. We're not destroyed by criticism or rejection because we know that we have infinite value as far as God is concerned. And so we're freed to give rather than constantly take in the relationships that we have with other people. And secondly, when we rest in the love of God, Our lives are transformed by the Spirit of God. Love and faithfulness are no longer something we carry around like ornaments, and we take them off when we get tired of carrying them. But God writes his character on our hearts. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 that those of us who contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. So unfailing love is not what is naturally written on our hearts, but it's the essence of God's character. And we're being transformed into the image of God. And as that happens, unfailing love becomes the essence of our character as well. And that's why Jesus said, "All men will know that you are my disciples by the way you love one another." And so these verses in Proverbs encourage us not only to embrace the love of God and the love and faithfulness of God, but they also encourage us to project the love and the faithfulness of God. The Spirit of God will give me a new capacity to love others as I could never love on my own. But I do have to exercise that capacity. To follow Jesus means, among other things, that I'm learning to be like Jesus in my attitudes, behaviors, and character. So not only do I no longer need to be the center of attention to know that I'm valued, I now have the capacity to bless others with the unfailing love of God which runs through me. I should wear it around my neck like an ornament for everyone to see, but it's also written on my heart. It's the essence of who I am. And so you'll become the kind of friend to others that you've always wanted to be yourself, that you've always wanted for yourself. Because you're not asking, how can I make someone love me? But rather you're asking, how can I show genuine love to this person in this particular context? Then says the teacher of the Proverbs, you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. It's not that God will love you any more than he already does, but you will know that you're doing what's pleasing to him. And it's kind of like your way of loving God back for the love that he pours on you. We have some great examples in Scripture of men and women who demonstrated, if not perfectly, this kind of love and faithfulness. I think, for example, of Ruth, one of two Moabite daughters-in-law of Naomi. And living among the Moabites during a time of famine, Naomi's husband and then her two sons died. And so she's left with these two daughters-in-law, and she recommended that they stay among the Moabites while she returned back to her own people. And one of the daughters-in-law actually took the advice because they had a better chance of remarrying with that Moabite culture. But Ruth had a different response, and she said to Naomi, her mother-in-law, "Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates me from you." That's unfailing. That's unfailing love and faithfulness. And she lived out that commitment, and it did win her favor, particularly with Boaz, who became her husband, with whom she conceived the grandfather of David. And I think of David's relationship with his best friend Jonathan, son of Saul. And when Jonathan and Saul were both killed in battle, and any relative of Saul was potentially an enemy of David, David asked, "Is there any left in the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" So even after Jonathan is dead and gone, he's honoring the history of that relationship, and he's showing loving kindness. And there was, in fact, somebody, Mephibosheth, the crippled son of Jonathan. And David cared for Mephibosheth. I knew I was going to have trouble saying that one. And as long as he wanted for the rest of his days, Mephibosheth had the privilege of eating at the king's table every single day. I think of Mary, the mother of Jesus, one of the few who remained at Jesus' side, even as he hung on the cross. And then, of course, there's Jesus himself, the embodiment of unfailing love. And setting aside the privileges of divinity, he emptied himself and became one of us, suffering in all the ways that we suffer, and then overcoming death itself so that we would no longer have anything to fear. So where does the rubber hit the road for us? Well, a recent example comes to mind. I met recently with a young couple. serving in a church. And this young guy, a great guy, had crossed a line that he shouldn't have crossed. And trust was broken with his wife. Trust was broken with the leadership of his church. And his wife would have been justified in leaving him. In fact, her relatives recommended that he do exactly that. And he recognized how seriously he had fallen. And as far as I can see, is truly contrite about it, really broken about it. But he's holding fast to God's love and faithfulness without any expectation that anyone else owes him the same. I was so encouraged to see that although he has lost position and he's lost a lot of dear relationships, he hasn't lost hope, but it was allowing God to do some rebuilding in his life. And his wonderful wife is projecting God's love and faithfulness, deeply hurt, angry, but choosing to stay and choosing to dream with her husband about what kind of a future they could have together. And I'm hopeful that they will have a strong future together. What about you? Are you in a relationship where it feels like you're not getting the love that you deserve? Are you working for or with people who show little respect for you? Are you off to a new season of school and wondering if anyone, or maybe a particular someone, might take an interest in you? Are you in a relationship where you've been deeply hurt? Lean into God's love and faithfulness. Know that these things will never leave you. Know that you are of infinite worth. Trust him to keep you steady through the winds and the waves of your life. And then find purpose in projecting the love of God into the relationships that you enjoy. With your spouse, bring home a gift for her when it's not her birthday. With your boss, give her more than she asked for without expecting a raise. With your neighbors, offer to cut their lawn for them even though they keep you up all night with their partying. With your brother or sister, choose not to reciprocate when they take sarcastic jabs at you. Respect their stuff even though they take your stuff without asking. With your friends, keep the promises that you've made. And with that girl that you're interested in, let every action toward her be done out of love and respect for who she is and not to satisfy your own desires. With your parents, one of the stories that touched me from Mishawa Senior Teen Camp a couple weeks ago, a friend of mine, Matt, who talked about growing up with a very abusive father, physically, verbally, and he was really, really damaged in that relationship and is still recovering from the damage that was done with the help of counselors. And his father apparently didn't have a lot of friends, but his health is failing. And even that week that we were at camp, Matt was choosing to leave camp early to go home and walk with his dad as he went off for an operation in the hospital. They're not lovey-lovey. There's not a lot of affection between them. But he is learning how to be faithful and loving even in that difficult relationship. The teacher of the Proverbs says that when you let love and faithfulness become the essence of your character, you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. And that's not a guarantee that you'll get the girl of your dreams. It's not a guarantee that that testy sibling is going to start acting like an angel toward you. But usually you are going to gain the respect and that of everyone else who sees your conduct. And you will have the deep satisfaction of knowing that you have faithfully projected the character of God. And just one short warning, and we're just about finished. Let love and faithfulness never leave you is not a call to lock yourself into an abusive relationship where you're being destroyed. It's not a call to lock yourself into an abusive relationship where you're being destroyed. And if you find yourself in such a relationship, seek godly counsel the way my friend Matt did, and learn what it means to be loving and faithful in that particular context. And so today, as you step into the season of fall and new routines that come with it, allow yourself to be enfolded in the steadfast love and faithfulness of God. Carry that love and faithfulness into all of your relationships, allowing others to breathe the aroma of the living God. And may God be with you.